Will some Christians be martyred before Jesus comes? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We've been looking at the six seals found in Revelation chapter 6. We've seen Jesus open the first four, which was peace, war, famine, and death. And today we're looking at the fifth seal, which is martyrdom. Well, let's learn more about this seal as we look at Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. Last week, I gave you a challenge as we've been looking at the six seals in Revelation chapter 6. I gave you the challenge to be ready to suffer, because there is a coming persecution unlike the world has ever seen. Today I want to give you another challenge, and that challenge is to be faithful unto death. I know when you came in here today, you weren't sure what you were going to hear, but if you've been with us, you know that we have been looking at Revelation chapter 6, so your Bible should just kind of fall open there for now. But I just want to remind you that the will of God is suffering and persecution and death. And I'll tell you what, if you put that on your brochure, less people will come. But as you're making your way to Revelation chapter 6, let me remind you what Philippians 1, 29 and 30 says. Paul says to the Philippians, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." It's God's will not only to believe, but also to suffer. And if you follow Paul's life in the New Testament, he did suffer for the name of Christ. But he wasn't alone. Many believers have suffered and will suffer. This morning, as you can see from the title on the screen, we're looking at the subject of the fifth seal, which is the coming of martyrs. And when I put it that way, the coming of martyrs, this is future, just as all the seals are future. But again, this is a time unlike any have ever experienced. But I'd like to take the opportunity to read verses 9 through 11 as we prepare to look at them this morning. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, beginning at verse 9. "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." Pretty vivid words, I would have to say. We've already seen the first four seals in the first eight verses. Seal one was peace. We said that there is a coming utopia. It's a false peace, though, because that peace will be interrupted by seal number two, which is war. And then what comes from seal number two is what we see in seal three, famine. And seal four, we find, is death, because with famine conditions, it produces death. And now as we look at seal five, we see martyrs. In fact, martyrdom has occurred since the beginning. If you take your Bible and you turn to Genesis chapter 4, you find the first martyr. What was his name? Abel. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was murdered by his brother, This is the first recorded murder in the Bible. It was the first murder. And it comes off the heels of chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the fall, when Adam and Eve had sinned, disobeyed the Lord, and they were banished from the garden, but now with a nature unlike they had before. Now they had a sin nature. Now they were depraved. Now they had the knowledge of good and evil, something that they had only heard about before, but now they were personally experiencing. And we see the effects of that, of course, in chapter 4. Moses tells us, beginning at verse 3, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, something that he had never experienced before, or at least recorded here. And his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Verse 8 tells us Cain told his brother. And since it tells us in the previous verse that he was angry and his countenance had fallen, could you imagine the conversation that he had with his brother? I mean, by the way, who told them to bring the offering in the first place? Obviously, something's there. We're not given a whole lot of information here in chapter 4. But you do find that the offerings were brought, one from the fruit of the ground, one from the firstling of flock. And that's the one God accepted. And then it says in verse 8, it came about when they were in the field, that is Cain and Abel, that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. He murdered his brother. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel was murdered by his brother because he offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And really here we're given a definition of a martyr, because it says that he died for being righteous through faith. Righteousness only comes through faith. Self-righteousness is not the righteousness of God. It's only another form of manifestation of man's depravity. But he died for being righteous. He offered to God a better sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And this may be you, or it may be me someday. It's true of countless believers. The Apostle John makes reference to this in 1 John 3:11. He says, "For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother." And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. What a difference, what a dichotomy of the two. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Righteousness, darkness. Evil, sin. And as I said, we see the effects of the fall. Not only by Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden, not only by them now having to, for Adam to work by the sweat of his brow to till the ground and provide food, and not only by the pain that would accompany childbearing, and not only by Eve's desire to rule over Adam, but he would have to rule over her, but we see murder and anger. And all anger can lead to murder. Here's Here's the definition of a martyr. Any person slain or murdered for bearing witness to the Word of God. Now, you may have experienced at some point in your Christian life persecution. You may have been insulted, laughed at, criticized, mocked. And as I said, this will increase. In fact, it's already increasing today. As I said last week, we saw it with the arrival of COVID and churches being told that they couldn't meet. In some of the liberal states, they were sued and fined. One church was fined $5,000 a day. Thankfully, the judge threw that out. Told you about the church in California where Pastor MacArthur is, and the city went after them. And just recently, all charges have been dropped. And they continue to meet. We operate off a higher power, don't we? God tells us to meet. And I know we live in a day and age where people wake up on Sunday morning or maybe even decide Saturday night that, you know, I'm just going to sleep in. I'm not going to go to church. I don't really need to go. I don't get much out of that anyway. Well, if you don't get much out of that, go find a church where you do. Go find a church where you are instructed in the Word of God. You're challenged in the Word of God. And hopefully, every time you're there, that you will have your toes stomped on by the Word. Because that's what you and I need. You know what happens when you have good preaching? You are brought more under the awareness of sin than you have ever been. Because your sin begins to become before you constantly. And you find yourself even struggling with that. And even at some points, even examining yourself and saying, am I really a Christian? That's good. That's healthy. I mean, that's part of 2 Corinthians 13:5, where we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Don't wait just until that time comes when we share in the Lord's table together that you decide to examine yourself. You should be doing that all the time. And even more if you're not in the Word. Because if you're not in the Word's not getting in you. It's not coming through osmosis. It's not coming through, you know, putting your head on the Bible. And I remember some years ago that a young lady that was in our church, she went to China to do some mission work and to teach English to Chinese students. And while she was there, she felt like she was experiencing some depression and things like that. And some of the workers there told her to physically stand on her Bible. Physically stand on your Bible, and all of that would leave. I had a few words for her when she came back. She dishonored the Word of God doing that. I don't think you should be standing on your Bible. That's not going to accomplish anything, but again, dishonor to the Word of God. You know, the cults, in many cases, honor their false Bible over what Christians have. And they're more tenacious to share their false doctrine because, you know, their salvation is linked to that. But we have the precious Word of life. And are you ready to suffer for that? Are you ready to suffer for living that in front of people? And if you haven't went back to the people you used to hang around with and that didn't know the Lord, you need to. You need to go back and share with them the Word of God. Share with them the gospel. And pray that they receive the good news. But some may not. Some may reject you. I went back to all my friends after I got saved, and every one of them rejected me. I went and stood outside the bars I used to go to and pass out tracts, and they laughed at me and mocked me. That's okay. That's okay. What will you take for what the Lord did for you? Right? Have you ever been threatened to lose your job? I have. Told to quit proselyting on the job. I didn't even know what the word meant. Proselyting? I never heard that word before. That was pretty sad. And once I looked the word up, I walked right back in there and I talked to my supervisor and I said, you know, and I wasn't cocky or anything like that. I tried to just be humble over it, you know, because I didn't know what was going to happen. And I said, I just cannot comply with that. I'm sorry. And I'm doing my work. I'm not going to understand that if I wasn't doing my work, then I would certainly be at fault. But you're sitting there doing your work and you're talking to your fellow worker and so forth. And besides, they talk about anything they want to talk about. Why can't I talk about Jesus, you know? Well, I really knew what happened then. There was a young lady that was in the office that I worked with, and she was a member of a Baptist church not far from where I lived. But she had developed a reputation for partying and getting drunk and all these kind of things. And, you know, that's my past. That's what I used to do. And I didn't go talk to her in front of anybody. I didn't embarrass her or anything. I just went privately to her one morning, and I just tried to share with her a little bit about that and my background and all. And, well, she didn't receive that very well, and hence that's what followed. But sometimes things are going to happen like that. My guess is that she wasn't saved by what I was hearing. Now, I'm not God to confirm that, but that was just my guess. And you're going to have that happen. I mean, the scriptures tell us, like in Matthew chapter 10, that you're going to have, in the future, people in your family that will turn on you and turn you in to the authorities that are telling you not to preach the good news. You know, our brothers and sisters that are in these hostile countries, like when Tim and Darcy were here, they talked about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. By the way, I read a report yesterday that it was said of the White House that they're going to get around to the end of the year bringing them back home, bringing the Americans home. And if you saw that, it just made my blood boil. But you had the church in Afghanistan, you have the church in Iran, two of the fastest growing underground churches in the Middle East. Afghanistan being the first. These believers are holding on to Christ, and they're willing to suffer for that. But they're also being harmless as doves and wise as serpents. They're not being stupid and cocky. You know, cockiness just comes with immaturity. I mean, that's stuff that we physically used to do. I remember when I was growing up, living right down the road before 295 and 9A, all that came through there. And I remember that my neighbor at the end of the road, she was upset because I was standing in front of her house. I was on the road and all that, and I'd play out there. And I was just a little foul-mouthed jerk. And I just told her what I thought about that. The sad thing about that, I was probably about 10 years old. 10, 11 years old, something like that. And like I said, you know, with age, as you grow physically, you begin to mature, hopefully, and you begin to put your fist in your mouth more. You know, the shoe stopped fitting. It's open wider, and you got to put your fist in there so you can stop saying some of the stupid things that you say, right? And doing some of the stupid things that you do. But I would just tell you that these believers that are suffering are not doing that. I heard someone say one time, a pastor, when he was preaching, he gave a definition for boldness. He said, I'll give you five words, open your mouth and speak. We have an opportunity to speak right now. We haven't been shut down, have we? We have a privilege to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell them the gospel, to warn them about the wrath that is to come. And by the way, you've got to tell the bad news for them to appreciate the good news. If you only talk about the good news doesn't make that much sense. What do I need to be saved from? Why do I need to be saved? Well, it's a good life. It's a good life. But it's also a life that comes with a lot of trials and troubles and sufferings. And as I said a few moments ago, after reading this passage, would that be something that our church would put on their brochure? As you hand it out to someone, inviting them to church and say, listen, I'd like to invite you to our church. Now, you may suffer for your faith here, but we still would like to have you. If you're a true believer, come. And if you're not a true believer, you won't stay or you won't come. Either one. See, the word that is used here for martyr, martus, marturamai, these words originally was translated witness. We are witnesses of what Jesus has done in our life, are we not? We are witnesses of what He does every day in our life, are we not? But the term originally was used of the apostles. They were witnesses of Christ, His life and His resurrection. But with the spread of persecution, this word became reserved to those who had undergone hardships and suffering and persecution for their faith. And finally, it was restricted to those who had suffered death. To be called a martyr is one who has died for their faith in Jesus. Now, martyrdom is present in both the Old and the New Testament. It's present in history. It's present today. As I said, it began in chapter 4 of Genesis with Abel. It's run all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. The last apostle who experienced death for his faith was John on the island of Patmos. But let me just give you a few examples. We're told in Luke 11:51, Jesus says this, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation." Now, 2 Chronicles 24:17 and following records Zechariah's martyrdom. Just hear these words. It says, "But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came down and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them." Again, these are the officials of Judah. Now notice what they did. Verse 18, "They abandoned the house of the Lord, they abandoned the God of their fathers, and they served Asherim and idols. And so wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their guilt. God judged them for this, for their worship of idols. He sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And though they testified against them, they would not listen. They wanted the idols. And then the Spirit of God, verse 20, came on Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and he said, quote, 'Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, He has also forsaken you.'" Now, what kind of response do you think they had? Well, it says in verse 21, "They conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son." And here were Zechariah's last words when he was dying. He said, "May the Lord see and avenge." Now, doesn't that sound like what we're seeing here in seal number 5, as they cry out under the altar, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from avenging and judging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Uriah the prophet was another one who had been martyred. Jeremiah 26:20-24 gives us the events of his martyrdom, and it says this, "Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah the son of Shemaiah, from Kirjath-Jearim, and he prophesied against this city and against this land, words similar to all those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim and all of his mighty men and all the officials heard this, his words, then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, and he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt, and Nathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him went into Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. But the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death." He was murdered because of what he prophesied of the Lord to them. See, when you confront an ungodly world in its ungodly ways, the world will react. In fact, I would go as far to say, if you live the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3-12, the world will react. If you let your light so shine before all men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, they are going to react. It's either going to be they're going to glorify God or they're going to seek to kill you. Now, there were martyrs in the New Testament, of course. And by the way, I'm just highlighting a few. We'd be here for eternity if I went through every one. But Matthew 14 gives us the martyrdom of John the Baptist. Do you remember that? Verse 10 tells us that he was beheaded in prison because the king's wife, Herodias, who was actually the wife of the king's brother, Philip, he was called out by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Now, he feared the people. She didn't. But an opportunity came at Herod's birthday where Herodias' daughter danced before the king, and she pleased the king. And so, foolishly, he promised to her anything, up to half of his kingdom. And so she goes back to her mother, says, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "Bring to me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And that's exactly what happened. He preached the Word of God, confronted their sinful relationship, and paid for it with his life. Some people lose their jobs today because they live a life like this, because they confront things in their coworkers who claim to be Christians. Most people that you talk to, unless they're involved in a false religion, will claim to be a Christian. But then, as you work with them, you get to know them and you see things in their life, and you want to be faithful to the Lord to admonish them, right? And to encourage them to live for Jesus. But that's where the true colors come out. Either they receive your word or they don't. In Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, it records the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was a remarkable man and gave his life for Christ because he loved Jesus so much. You've been listening today to a message taken from Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, called The Coming of Martyrs. You can purchase this message today on CD by giving us a call at 904-651-3351. Or you can download the free MP3 from our website by visiting us at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, we have more to come in this series, so I hope that you'll join us next time as we study together from Revelation chapter 6. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I would like to invite you to our 11 o'clock service this morning at Eastport Baptist Church. We're located at 1322 Eastport Road in Ocean Way. We are biblical, expository, and reformed. So I hope that you'll join us and worship with us together. I hope to see you then.